have what we commonly call our Thursday night Bible study. Any question you want to ask about the Bible, you raise your hand. We have a lady here showing you how to do that. Show us again so everybody knows how to do it. This is how you do it. And we had a little music to that. It'd probably be a new dance movement. But we're going to give you the first question since you're absolutely.
Okay. The other day, Robin and Russ and I were watching everything, the History Channel.
The History Channel. All right, the History Channel.
We were talking about Quest. Russ is hooked on it. They were talking about Quest for the Lost Ark.
The Quest for the Lost Ark.
And they referenced the book of Maccabees.
Yes.
Maccabees. What the heck is the book of Maccabees?
Well, I wrote the book of Maccabees because I really know where the ark is. It blows my mind how stupid people, and I don't like the word stupid, I really don't, and I don't use it very often, but it blows my mind how stupid people are when it comes to the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, who doesn't know that it's in a warehouse in Washington, D.C.?
I saw the movie.
If you saw the movie. I mean, that's where I know it to be.
They really referenced that movie a lot.
Yeah, well, that's all they had for a source of reference, I guarantee you. For years and years and years and years and years, religious artifacts have been hotly contested and sought after by people. Another one, obviously, is the Holy Grail. The Holy Grail was the cup that Jesus passed around at the up there when he was with the disciples. And that cup, you know, supposedly has made its way down, and is hidden some places in Ireland or England. You know, there's all kinds of stories about it. Well, the Ark of the Covenant is another good one. And it's one of the great mysteries, you know. And basically, Raiders of the Lost Ark was based on, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, you got to remember, maybe you don't know what the Ark of the Covenant exactly was. You'll find it defined for you back in the book of Exodus in pretty good detail. But let me give you a basic understanding of what it did. In the Old Testament, when God established the nation of Israel, they didn't have Christ living in them like you have today. Nobody in the nation of Israel was spiritually circumcised. Nobody was sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. It was a totally different setup the way it is today because God is dealing with a nation in the literal visible kingdom of heaven versus the spiritual kingdom of God, which the Bible tells you is within you in the book of Romans today. So it wasn't the same. So God had to give them a contact point. And the contact point that God gave them was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant represents God's throne to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and it represents Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament setup, the tabernacle went something like this. Out here, you had a brazen altar, and that's where they killed the sacrifice. Then there was a laver of water. That's where the priest washed his feet when he come in and out, all the Levites. Then inside, the second aspect here, you had a seven-pronged candlestick. That's called a Moriah. It's a Jewish term. Therefore, you have a menorah. I'm sorry, it's called a menorah. A Moriah was a mountain in Jerusalem. It's called a Moriah. A Moriah. That's what they call the wind. Moriah. Anyway. It's called a menorah. Hence, you have Menorah Hospital. It's a Jewish hospital. The menorah was the seven-pronged candlestick. Then you had a table over here that was the table of what they called shewbread. S-H-E-W. Not show, shoe. Show, shoe. S-H, like you're going to, I'm going to shoe you something. I'm going to show you something, showbread. And every morning the priest baked 12 things of bread and puts them on that table. And then when you get up here, right about here, you had an altar of incense. And that's been replaced in most churches today with an altar of nonsense, but that's beside the point. Then you had what is commonly called the Holy of Holies. And that Holy of Holies was separated by a curtain. No one could go inside that Holy of Holies except the high priest. Inside that Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant rested. And the Ark of the Covenant was the contact point for the nation of Israel with God. And without the Ark of the Covenant, the nation of Israel had absolutely no relationship with God, because that Ark of the Covenant was a representation of Jesus Christ. Over that Ark of the Covenant was two cherubs, one on this side and one on this side. They bowed down and their wings touched each other. That Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the top of it, is a picture of God's throne up in heaven, which is ministered to by the cherubs. That's what it's a picture of. And that was the seat of power for the nation of Israel. Whenever the nation of Israel went on their journeys, that went in front of them. They followed it. And now, I'll just throw a little out here. You know how far out it had to be? Everything in the Bible is important. When they followed that Ark of the Covenant, do you know how far out that Ark of the Covenant... Hi, kids, how you doing? You know how far that Ark of the Covenant had to be in front of everybody else?
7,000.
Nope. 2,000 feet, or furlongs, or whatever. 2,000. It had to be, in other words, where the people were, the ark, when they carried it, had to be 2,000 cubits, inches, feet, whatever it was, in front of the people. You know why? Because the people, that Ark of the Covenant represents Christ. And the time period between Christ and when he comes for his people is 2,000 years. See how it works? So in everything about that ark historically dealt with the nation of Israel, but prophetically it's a picture of Christ. That ark was in the Holy of Holies. No one could go in the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and he only went in once a year on the Day of Atonement to offer the sacrifice for the nation of Israel. All the other priests had to do this down here. When that priest went into this Holy of Holies, he had to make sure that everything in his life was right. He had to wear special underwear that kept him from sweating, because if he sweated too much, God would kill him. He had to do everything exactly right when he went into the Holy of Holies, because entering into the Holy of Holies was as close as anybody could ever get to the throne of God. And that's why the high priest is the only one that could go in, because here on Calvary's cross, our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, went into the throne room and made your sacrifice for sin. See how it works? Now, when that high priest went in there, he went in there with the blood of a sacrifice. And he sprinkled that blood on the altar. And that cleansed the nation of Israel's sins. And God made atonement for them and appeasement for them based on what that high priest did. And, of course, everything in there is a picture of where we're at and what we've got right now. When you went into the Holy of Holies and you looked at this thing from a panoramic view, you had the brazen altar. It was made out of brass. Brass in your Bible is a picture of judgment. So the sacrifice is killed and burnt on that offering. That's a picture of Christ dying on the cross for you. You had a laver of water. You know why? Because when the priest went in to do their work in here, there was no floor in that tabernacle. There was no floor in that tabernacle, and the reason why there's no floor in that tabernacle, because that is a picture of you and me as God's priest ministering today in this world. And you know what happens when you go out in the world and come back and go out and come back and you minister to people? You get dirty, don't you? So that priest walking in and out got his feet dirty, so he had to wash his feet every time he goes back in, which is a picture of you and me cleansing our walk with God every day of our lives. You see how that thing works? Now, in here, there was no light. This thing is completely sealed up, almost airtight, certainly light tight, and there is no light from the outside coming in. So when they walk into that thing, the only light they have is the light off the 7-pronged candlestick. That seven-pronged candlestick is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. On the other side is a picture, is the showbread, shewbread, and on that are 12 loaves of bread. 12 loaves of bread. Historically, each one representing one of the 12 tribes. But notice the order they're in. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They're a picture of the Word of God, and they're laid out 6 and 6 because there are 66 books in your Bible. See how it works? Now, that priest went in here. Over here was an altar of incense. That represents prayer. And the odor of that incense filled that inner area here where the priest did the work. And there was no light in there at all. And the only light that you had was the seven-pronged candlesticks, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit of God, and it was put across from the showbread because the only way you could see the bread, the work, the bread, was to have a cross from the Holy Spirit of God. And the only way you're going to get anything out of the shewbread, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. That's your shewbread. You know why it's, or showbread. You know why it's showbread? Because you're supposed to show people what it can do for them. So it's called showbread, shewbread, Old English. Now, when a priest was working through here, he had to work behind these things. If he got in front of the candlesticks, then he couldn't see the work because he was blocking the light from the candles. And when you and I get in front of the Holy Spirit of God, then we block the light and we can't get the work done. See how it works? That tabernacle and that Ark of the Covenant historically was given to the nation of Israel to be their point of contact. And this whole thing is based on a picture of what we should be and what we should do. If you'd have saw that tabernacle, if you saw that tabernacle from a distance, if you were driving through or riding through and you saw that tabernacle set up, let me tell you something. You could not have told that tabernacle from any other Sultan's tent or any other tent anywhere on this planet. It looked just like it. There was no gold anointing. There was no gold pillars. Everything on the outside was animal skins. And it looked like any huge camouflage tent you ever saw at any Army Navy store. You know why? Because the real beauty of what God had was not on the outside, but on the inside. So the tabernacle itself is a picture of Christ's humanity. On the outside, he looked like man. But who was he on the inside? He was God. See how it works? Now that's a great lesson for churches too. And I don't know why churches get into the mindset they get into today, but you realize that the real beauty of churches is not in the big organs or the big sound systems or the big presentations they put on or the big auditoriums. You know what the real beauty should be? The book that they preach. Because it's what's on the inside that really matters, not the appearance of anything. So that whole thing there gives you a better understanding and a perspective. Once a year, that high priest went in, and at the Holy of Holies, he dealt and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat or the Ark of the Covenant. Now, there were three things in that covenant. You pop the top and looked inside. There was three things. Somebody tell me what the first thing was.
Tablets or Aaron's rod? The tablets.
Well, you said the tablets or which is it now? You can't have both.
I didn't know there was an order, so I just had the tablets.
The tablets.
Yeah.
Like aspirin tablets or, tum-tums? Or what were they? The what?
Ten Commandments.
Oh, the Ten Commandments that Moses had. All right, then the first thing we had was the Ten Commandments. What's the second thing that was in there?
Aaron's rod.
What's the third thing that was in there? John? Yeah.
Manna.
Manna's back there in Exodus chapter 16, and manna is the bread that God brought down to the children of Israel who were in the wilderness, and they were told to take a pitcher of that manna, not a pitcher,
container and put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, these three things are in there. This represents the Old Testament Jews. What's Aaron's rod represent? What's Aaron's rod represent? Danny? No. What's Aaron's rod represent?
Priesthood.
Which priesthood? What is Aaron a type of? No. Aaron's rod represents the New Testament church. Because you and I are priests. Moses had the rod of judgment. He's a type of Christ. Aaron's rod was a type of you and me as the New Testament church. So we got the Old Testament in there, the New Testament in there, believers, and then we got manna. What's manna? Picture of the Word of God. So in that ark, which is a picture of Christ, you have three things in Christ. The Old Testament nation of Israel, the body of Christ, and the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See? That thing works just like that. So that Ark of the Covenant there is Israel's key contact with God. It's from that source all their power comes from. Just like Christ being in you. Now, when they carried this thing, they carried it with staves. In other words, they hear it had little rings on the side of it. And through those rings, they put staves. And they carried it on their shoulders wherever they went. And wherever they went, it went before the people. It led them. That's a picture of you and me following Christ. See? Where he leads me, I will follow. It is a picture of exactly what happens in your life and my life, should happen every day, is that we follow Christ wherever he goes. He should lead us where he goes. All of that stuff is a picture of that. You remember back there in the Old Testament, a lot of Christians have a tough time with this. Remember back in the Old Testament, there was a guy by the name of Uzziah. Remember? Back there in Samuel. And the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant. That's something else that you want to remember. And you want to build toward this answer here because you start to see these things. Once we explain it and then we begin to build up to the answer, you begin to see very clearly what's going on here. Bottom line is this. The Philistines had it. The nation of Israel had gotten out of fellowship with God and they got defeated and God allowed the Ark of the Covenant to go into the hands of the Philistines. When that happened, what happened to the Philistines? What happened to the Philistines? Or in Koine, the Philistines. What happened to them? They got what? They got plagued, let's just put it that way. So we're not too debased here tonight. Clean up the act. They got emrods in their secret parts. That's a great verse for a testimony if you want to give it some night around a campfire. They got the plague. They got plagued. And because it was a picture of the fact that Jesus Christ was now in the hands of the unsaved Philistines, and that was not going to work. When they get it back, the nation of Israel puts it on an ox cart. Remember the story? And they're going down the road, and suddenly the ox stumbles, and good old Uzziah, he reaches up to keep God from falling on the ground. And when he touched that ark, God killed him. And there's many, many Christians that look at that and they say, wow, God must have had a bad day. Wow, God just reached down there and killed that poor Uzziah. I've heard even preachers say that. I've heard them say that here's a man that was just trying to do what he knew to do. And he was trying to do the best he could. And it was unjust that God killed him. I've actually heard guys say that. Let me just give you a little bit of advice. Once God tells you how to do something, there is no margin of error for you just to do it the way you want to do it. God had a purpose and a reason for everything that he did in the Old Testament. Why, if he had a reason why it's 2,000 cubits in front of the people because it matches up with the 2,000 years of church history before Christ comes back, if he has a reason for all of these things that I told you about here and how they picture, I guarantee you, if he's got a reason why these three things are in there and they're a picture of Christ, I got a definite reason for you that they're supposed to carry that. And of course, they were to carry that on their shoulders because that's a picture of Christ. And within Christ is the things that you and I have in ministry. And you and I, our ministry is Christ's ministry. We're just carrying on what he started, and now we're finishing it up. You know why? They're to carry it on their shoulders because they were to bear the burden of Christ on their backs as they carried it. And that's exactly what you and I do in the ministry. You know what the ox cart represented? The new wave of ministry we have in America today in churches. We don't bear the burden of any ministry anymore. We put him on an ox cart. We make the ministry an easy thing. We don't want to feel the burden of ministry anymore. So we put him in an ox cart. And they were carrying him along, driving it along. And when Uzziah reached up to stop it, God had every right to kill him because they were violating the very principle that God has set down the standard. When God tells you some way to do it, that's the way he wants it done. He doesn't leave it open for you to find a better way to do it or a more congenial way to do it. He does it the way he wants it done. Now that Ark of the Covenant, you'll find that before David shows up, most people don't know this, before David shows up, the Ark of the Covenant, when Israel gets into the Judges after they wander, that Ark of the Covenant is in a place called Shiloh. And Shiloh means peace giver. And Shiloh was the place where it's another name for Christ. And before David became their king, the Ark was at Shiloh. And whenever they needed to do something, they went up to Shiloh to do it. And Shiloh is a little town over there in the Middle East, not too far from Jerusalem. But it was not in Jerusalem. It wasn't until David, and most people don't know this, it wasn't until David came on the throne, and I think it's 2 Samuel 5 or 1 Samuel 5, one of those places, it isn't until David becomes king that he takes the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites. And when he takes the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites, it tells you in that chapter that David makes the city his home, and now he reigns as king from that city. And that's when the Ark of the Covenant comes into Jerusalem. Before that time, it's in Shiloh. Once it gets into Jerusalem, it stays there through David. Solomon builds the temple when he comes to the throne, 1000 B.C., and Solomon builds the whole elaborate temple that he builds for one purpose. You know what that purpose is? It houses the Ark of the Covenant. All right, we know what happens then. Solomon comes to the place where he begins to go downhill, and he puts the nation of Israel on a downward track. Finally, at the end of his life, God splits the nation. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, two guys split the kingdom, north and south. And for the next 300, 400 years, Israel goes into a continual spiral down. And they get into Baal worship, they get into all kinds of things and all kinds of stuff. And suddenly around 606 BC, 589 for the north, 606 for the south tribe, someplace in there, Nebuchadnezzar and Sennacherib come down and they sack Jerusalem. They destroy the temple. They destroy the temple. Now, from that point on, down through history, men have speculated what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. And everybody in history wanted the Ark of the Covenant. Obvious, the reason that they did was because they saw from history and the Bible, tremendous power came from the Ark of the Covenant. Now, I know that Indiana Jones, and if you saw the original Temple of Doom and all of that, Raiders of the Lost Ark, and that the first one, you remember in that story, if you've ever seen it, that it was the Nazis that were looking for the Ark of the Covenant. And the whole movie is a very good movie, very entertaining movie, of the whole procedure where Indiana Jones finds the Ark, the Germans are in Egypt, they're after it, they want it, and the whole movie's built around him trying to get it from them and them trying to get it. And at the end of the movie, you actually see a lot of biblical things take place because they finally take the lid off the Ark of the Covenant, look inside, and they all get melted and all get, which is a pretty good prophecy out of Zechariah with the second coming of Christ. But the bottom line, the truth of the matter is this. During World War II, Adolf Hitler had a great passion for biblical artifacts. He wanted the Holy Grail. He wanted the Ark of the Covenant. And there seems to be some evidence that suggests that he even looked for it, not to the extent or in the same way that you find in the movie Indiana Jones, but he wanted it. All of these men knew that there was tremendous power associated with these artifacts. That's really why the Roman Catholic Church collects the artifacts of the saints. They collect the artifacts of the saints because they think there's power in them because they belong to a dead saint. And, of course, nothing could be farther from the truth. But that's where the idea starts and where it comes from. Obviously, if you got the, we see it in history. And we made a joke about this a couple of weeks ago, but right around 335, 330, somewhere in there, after Constantine comes to power and he establishes his city of Constantinople, which is modern-day Istanbul, which is in Turkey, his mother goes down to Jerusalem, and I told you this before, lo and behold, she gets kicking around down there, and what does she find? She finds the original cross that Christ was crucified on. And Constantine was in such a flurry over that that he caught the next flight to Tel Aviv and got down there. And on the very site where the garage sale was, where she bought this thing, maybe it was an Army-Navy store, I'm not sure. But on the very spot where they bought that, she found that cross, Constantine built a church. And today, if you go to Jerusalem, that church is called the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And it's also the place where Christ was supposed to have been buried. And, of course, so this is where it begins to have the power of these things that were once connected with Christ or God in some way or the other. It's a tremendous thing. It's a lifelong study of archaeology, biblical archaeology anyhow, to just see how this thing really unfolds itself. So there's a lot of theories about what happened to the Ark. And, of course, one of the theories is that... that it's in a church down in Ethiopia. And it was smuggled out, taken out, and now it's preserved in a monastery in Ethiopia. There have been men who have traced it up to that point and actually found a stone slab in front of the church that was the exact same size as the dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant, which is given in the Bible. And, but of course, the monks won't let anybody in. They'll never let anybody see it. They don't even will admit that they have it. But they're very guarded about it, which has led a lot of investigators to the point where they think that that's where it might be. Another suggestion was the fact that the Jews, and this is, I really like this one. This is kind of really neat. That the Jews, fearing the end was going to come, took the Ark of the Covenant right about the time that, sometime before there, and they buried it in Jerusalem. But where they buried it, it was in an underground cave. And at that underground cave, well, you guys are really looking like you're taking this really seriously, man. I'll tell you what. You look like me when I saw Alien the first time, you know? I was hanging on, or Predator the first time. That's the only movie I ever come out of, and I said to somebody I went with, I said, you know what, that's the first movie I've ever been to that I felt like I fought that thing all the way through the movie myself. Man, you're intense. Loosen up. The cave happened to just weave its way right under Mount Calvary. And they put the Ark of the Covenant and hid it down there. And then when Christ died on the cross, the blood from his hands and his feet and his side dripped down. Roy, you're sacrilege laughing at this. God have mercy on your soul, son. Yes. God blister him. I know, bless him. Emrod's in his secret parts, whatever. Anyway, the blood came down the pole, cross, came down the cross, dripped into the ground, seeped through the ground into this cave, and then dripped, guess where?
On the mercy seat.
Ah, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah, I like that one. All right, that'd make a good movie in itself. We could probably take The Robe, Ben-Hur, Spartacus, and Saving Private Ryan and put all of them together and come out with a great movie along those lines. Now, nothing like the Bible as your final authority to find out what happened to the Ark of the Covenant. All right, here we go. Give me a chance here to... Yeah. Get 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Get that in one hand. That is in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 35. Verse 3. Well, let's pick it up in verse 1. Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. And said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark, here it is here, in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders, supposed to carry it. Remember, we talked about that. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. Now, once Solomon builds, now I got to ask you this now, this is a quiz. Once Solomon built the temple, and he puts it into the temple, why does he tell them that they're not to carry the burden on their shoulders anymore? Somebody raise your hand and tell me what that is. Hang on a minute. Let me see who else got an idea here. Go ahead.
Because Christ has fulfilled his whole plan, the millennial reign of Christ.
Very good. Very good. Stand up.
No.
Take a bow. Very good. That's my girl. Very good. Because when it goes into the Solomon's reign in the temple, that's a picture of the millennial reign of Christ, and there's no more burden of ministry anymore, see? Christ is on the throne. Everything in the Bible means something. Everything in the Bible means something. Now, all right, the next place you want to go is Revelation chapter 11. Now, I just gave you 2 Chronicles chapter 35, and the reason why I gave you that, and you want to put that reference in your Bible, right there. And then you want to also put Revelation chapter 11, where we're going to go here, verse 19. We're going to put those two in there. Because 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 5, is the last place you find the ark mentioned. It is not mentioned anymore after that. Now, what is significant about 2 Chronicles chapter 35? Anybody want to tell me? And that's just probably a broad question. It's not a fair question, but let's see if anybody's on track. Yeah.
That'd be the end of, it's nearing the end of the nation.
Very good, Roy. Very good. Very good. Yeah, it's because in chapter 36 is when they go into captivity. Roy said it's nearing the end of the reign of Israel. Absolutely correct. Chapter 36, they go into captivity, and Zedekiah gets his eyes put out, and the whole party takes over. So that's the last time you find it. Now, here's the next time you find it. And the next time you find it, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. All right, here it comes. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple
the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. There's the next time you find it. So what you've got is there. Now let me ask you this question. Why would God take the ark off this planet after sometime after 2 Chronicles chapter 35? You're a know-it-all, and I want to ask you. Hang on. Anybody? Is that the peace sign you're giving me, Zach? Or you got... Anybody else? Joe, you try it. Go ahead.
Because wouldn't it be worship as a relic more important
than... Well, and that is true, but we're looking at the biblical reason. That's absolutely true. No question about that. He said it because it'd be worshipped as a thing. Yeah, absolutely true. But what's the biblical reason? I got one here and one here. Anybody else? Go ahead, try it, Tabby.
Well, I know 2 Chronicles 36 is the last part of the Jewish Bible. And so when Jesus came after that and he fulfilled everything that the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to represent, so they're supposed to be finding Christ now, not the Ark of the Covenant.
Technically 100% true, but that's not the answer. I want a one-phrase answer that you. Oh, I don't know. This is where you got to start to think. William, are you going to jump into the fray here? Oh, brother against brother. Go ahead, take a shot at it.
Well,
nope, that's not it.
I'm done.
You're done? You're not done. We're going to roll you over and do you on the other side for a while. Go ahead. Then we'll turn the oven off and bring you out. Go ahead.
Since that is the end of the Jewish Bible, and so it's going to be a mystery to us with that in there, is it a picture of us, already being seated with him?
No. And the reason why I ask these things is because I use them as a teaching lesson. You're making this too complicated. And I like the fact that you're thinking down the line, but you're making it too complicated. Rule number one, and your wife tells us this all the time, guys, what is it?
Listen.
What is it? That's right. Keep it simple, stupid. Who had that? Oh, you had that? Okay, good deal. Okay. All right, let's move over here. Yeah, go ahead, Josh.
Would the kingdom of heaven be incomplete without it?
Well, the kingdom of heaven is over. That's why it can't be here anymore. Is that what you're going to say? Yeah, you're just saying that now. I know you. She didn't know. The kingdom of heaven is gone. So with the kingdom of heaven gone, there is no reason for the ark to be here. And don't ever think for a heartbeat, just because you think the Ark of the Covenant was just something that was made up and that they used back there, that was the number one thing to God. This is the problem that God's people have. We just all do. We look at the Ark of the Covenant and we see something that was constructed back there and made, and we just think, it looked like a glorified doghouse, But to God, it was the very place where God dwelt with man. And we do we think, what's the big deal? Why would God care? Why would God want to take it back to heaven? Because of what it represents. You know what? We do the exact same thing with the Lord's Supper. Do you know that? We come in and take the Lord's Supper, and we take it without even thinking what it really means. We don't get into the same mindset with God that probably the closest thing you can ever do to get to God in this life, in this mortal body, the closest thing you can ever come to touching God in that sense is partaking in the Lord's Supper because of what it means to God. I mean, he gives you stipulations down there that you better not come unworthily, and he tells you for this cause some are sick, some weak, and some dead. That's what it means to God. We come bebopping in with every sin in the world in our life, and we just think, oh, boy, I wish I could have more of that grape juice. I heard it helps with colon cancer. I mean, we have no clue where God's coming from with the thing. And so when we look at the ark back here, we think, why would God take such care to bring it all the way through, and then at the end of the kingdom of heaven, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, Psalm chapter 78, for those of you that want the reference on passage on it. Why would God take it out? Because of what it represents. And the next place you find it, it's up in heaven. So what God did is this. We know that everything in the temple had to be overlaid with gold.
Solomon's temple. We know the Ark of the Covenant was wood overlaid with gold. You know what that's a picture of? Wood is the picture of the humanity of Christ. Gold is the picture of the deity of Christ. So if Solomon represents on this earth the millennial reign of Christ and he builds the temple of gold, that is a picture of the temple that's up in heaven. And so what God did when he was done with the kingdom down here, he took that ark and put it up in his temple up there. And that's why it says in Revelation chapter 11, he opens up the temple of God. It's the one up there that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 12, which we're going to get into an institute next time, the spiritual Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great God, see? And we ain't talking about Topeka, Kansas, I guarantee you. So that's what happened to the ark. Man will forever, because he doesn't believe the Bible, be looking for it as he is the Holy Grail, as he is the, you know, the aspect of everything that comes out. I got to tell you that when you know your Bible, Tammy, and you're getting a pretty good handle on it, I think that things like the History Channel, I think they're invaluable of tweaking your mind once you know the scriptures. It's almost like catch me if you can. They're trying to put something out, but when you have your Bible, it's a thing where they can't catch you. You always know the bottom line and the real issue. And I think that some of the things they have on there, as goofy as they are absolutely invaluable for somebody who knows their Bible to keep you sharp, because you're always one step ahead of the people that are putting it out because you know the final authority and what it says. And that'll be an ongoing thing of the Ark of the Covenant, as with the Holy Grail, and as with Amelia Earhart, you know, where's she at? And she found the Holy Grail and in her plane crash, and she landed on the Ark of the Covenant, and she's been surfing ever since in Australia. I don't know. See? But the bottom line is simply this. The Bible is the final authority. And everything out there that man tries to paint, in whatever fashion he tries to paint it, it's a system that absolutely lays out and shows you that you get the answer to it from the book. And God was not going to allow that to fall. Once the kingdom of heaven was over, God was not going to allow that to fall into anybody's hand. Now, this poses another whole issue that probably you've never thought about. God's people are the most dishonest people you will ever meet in your life when it comes to God. Do you realize that the first coming of Christ, they hadn't had the ark for almost 500 years. And at the first coming of Christ, the Levites and the priests were still going through the sacrifice and had replaced the ark with something else that never had power with it, just to pull off the religious sham that they were still right with God when they were a million light years away from God. It's an incredible concept. It's an incredible concept when you understand human nature when it comes to God. Now, the parallels to that, if you ever get into the ministry, is phony Christians. They will do the same thing that they did in the New Testament, pretending they had the ark when they knew they didn't have it. They played the game because of political power. They played the game because of the angle that it gave them over the common people. They knew there was no power in it. They knew there was no power in it the first time that priest walked in there and saw the Holy of Holies and God didn't kill him. There was no power anymore. It became a game, just like Christianity becomes today on the flip side, where they fabricated another ark that had no power. We in our churches fabricate another Jesus with another Bible that has no power either. And we play the game just like they played the game. It's incredible. I'll tell you what, the parallels of the Bible are some of the most absolutely and greatest things you're ever going to get to in your world. On top of that, I'll take it one step further. What does the Bible say happened when Christ died on the cross? Oh, that could be just about any one of 900 things, Bob. That's really good. Somebody could say, the sun went down. Somebody could say, it got nighttime. I mean, in our context of what we're talking about, what happened? Jimmy? The veil was torn. The veil was ripped. Now, you know what that symbolized? God's got a monkey wrench that'll fit any nut in this world. You see, the priests, listen to me now, the priests were playing the game that it really worked, and God showed them that it wasn't going to work by ripping the veil. And he exposed their phoniness. Ah, but you know what happened? 70 AD, when Titus comes down and destroys Jerusalem, what? 40-some years later. When Titus comes down in 70 AD to destroy Jerusalem, you know what those priests are doing? They're still instituting the Old Testament Sabbath worship. They're still going through the sacrifices. They're still going through the temple worship. Somebody sewed that veil back up. The hypocrisy and the dishonesty and the phoniness of God's people know no parallels. It overwhelms me sometime what we pretend we are, but our actions are totally something different, just like them. Blows my mind. We talk one thing out of one side of our mouth, the people, and then we talk something else out of the other side of our mouth. We pat people on the back and tell them how much we love them and then go to somebody else and destroy their character, just like the nation of Israel did. They gave him lip service, God on one hand, and then wind up crucifying his own son. See, the phoniness of God's people in the Old Testament and the New Testament are unparalleled. It's absolutely one of the most amazing things you ever saw in your life. And, of course, that's exactly the lessons that you learn when you take something like that and you lay it out historically, you lay it out as we did, you lay it out doctrinally as we did, and then you see the practical side to it. There's always a personal, practical lesson in the most, I don't care, it could be the most eccentric doctrinal aspect of the tribulation, second coming, or whatever you get into, but there will always be a practical side to that. It shows you how it relates to your life. And of course, the Ark of the Covenant was the key to Israel. It's a type of Christ. In it were the Ten Commandments, Israel, Aaron's rod, New Testament church, and the manna, the Word of God. All of those things were in Christ. And just as the ark, a type of Christ, was the number one thing in Israel's life, Christ in you is the number one thing in our lives. And just as long as they did what God told them to do, no enemy could stand before them. And when they didn't do what they were supposed to do, they couldn't stand before any enemy. And when they were on target with God, they were great. And when they were off target with God, you know what they did? They fabricated a fake religion that gave the impression that they were still right with God when all the time they were conspiring against the very things that God loved to destroy it. And it happens today just like it happened back then. Excellent question, Tammy. Oh, I'm sorry, you had a question. Did that answer your question?
Pretty much.
Okay, let me give you the second story.
Some of it was up here. So
it's in my basement. Go ahead, Zach.
Is it possible that there's a...
No.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Is it possible that there were two arcs back when the one ark was down here? I was looking at something back there in Numbers chapter 11, where it was talking about how the nation of Israel, when they were moving, there were six tribes ahead of them. Then the Kohathites, they carried like the sanctuary and everything with it back in Numbers 3:31, that included the ark. But then the Bible said that every time before Israel moved, the ark set out 3 days before them. So I was wondering, is it possible?
There is no second ark. The Kohathites, the Hoathites, and the Klingons. They were the three family groups that carried all the ark. So there was no two different arcs. I mean, it was all one deal that it went out. And whatever the discrepancy is there will be figured out in some way of either how it goes out before they do and then they catch up to it or whatever, however it is. But there's only one ark. Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
I have a
Hang on a second. Anybody have anything you want to ask about that? Joe?
Was there any counterfeits to the ark, since the devil counterfeits everything major through history like that? What would have been the devil's counterfeit to the ark? That was obviously a significant time and something that, or was it just Baal worship?
Well, let me ask you this, Joe, and that's an excellent point, and I like the way you think. Joe's question was there counterfeits to the ark? Did you ever stop and think about this, Joe? In the New Testament, how many counterfeit Bibles do we have today? Thousands. In the Old Testament, there was never one counterfeit Old Testament produced off the original. Never. And I'll tell you why that is. And this is the same reason why there was no counterfeit ark. Israel had such a strong presence on planet Earth, and we don't get this from history. Israel had such a strong presence in Earth. And we got to remember now the difference between back then, when it was not easy to counterfeit something, than it is today, that it is easy to counterfeit something, is what? Kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven in the Old Testament was a literal visible nation. You didn't argue with that. Now, I may say your church is no good. You may say my no church is no good. I may say your Bible is phony, and you say my Bible is phony. And I may say you're a goofy, a Christian, and you may say, well, you're a goofy, a Christian. We could argue all day long. But there was no argument in the Old Testament of what nation was God's nation, because we're dealing with a literal nation in a literal kingdom with a literal city that, bottom line is, God didn't fool around with. I mean, you messed with them, God killed you right on the spot, see? Now, I guarantee you one way I could prove the King James Bible is the Word of God and Old Paths Baptist Church is God's church. That would be everybody who doesn't like me, doesn't like you, and doesn't like the Bible, God just kill them tonight. Now, as Rodney Dangerfield would say, that would give me some respect, you see? But he doesn't do that. And he shouldn't do that. And I wouldn't ask him to do that. But what? What? No, I was getting ready to sip. Bottom line is this. It's the difference between back then and now. It's the difference between Ephesians chapter 5 or 6 that says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Our battle is not flesh and blood. See? Theirs was. God went before them physically and killed anybody that got in their way. Don't you remember back there when they're going back on their wilderness and they're coming through some of those other nations' lands and they got to go cross their borders and go through their land? The kings come out and they say, you know what? Come on in. Anything you need. Need water? Need this? Need that? Take whatever you want. Well, thank you very much. No problem. We heard what your God did to the other nations that tried to stop you. See? It's different today. God deals with it differently. He deals with it. He just deals with it differently. And, you know, back then, you know, he just dealt with it and killed the people. Today, he'll let you go on believing you're right, believing you're the great I am, and believing that you're all the way around. And by the time you get figured it out, which you never probably will, you'll lose your wife, you lose your kids, you lose your family, and you lose everything you got. In a judgment seat of Christ, you'll wind up there saying, look, what a great thing I did. And God says, you know what? You missed the whole boat. He deals with it. He just deals with it differently. So the reason why there's no imitation arks in the Old Testament is the same reason why there's no imitation Old Testament nation of Israel. Nobody disputed it. Ah, but let me bring you this point. You might know. The only imitation and fakes that ever showed up were the ones that God's people put in play. When God took it out in 606, they fabricated another one. So, that's an excellent point, Joe. Excellent point. Yes?
What about, like, in 1 Samuel 5, when the Philistines took it, they tried to put it in their, in Dagon's, they tried to put it in their worship.
Yeah, turn over to, that's 1 Kings 5, 1 Samuel. Yeah, look at 1 Samuel 5. Now, this is one of my favorite places in the Bible. And, of course, it'll be my favorite place till somebody asks me something else, and that will be my favorite place. Okay.
Oh, there is a lot of phoniness that goes on today, people. And if you think it doesn't go on in here in our own church, you're going to get a rude awakening. 1 Samuel chapter 5. I love this. There are a couple of places in history I would have liked to have been. I'm a history buff. I love history. Military history is my forte, but I love all history because all history is going to end in a gigantic battle, so you might as well learn about battle before you get there. But I love history. And I'll tell you what, looking back in history, sometimes when I daydream, you know, and I think about things when I'm someplace where I don't have to think about anything else, I think about places in history. I love movies that talk about going back in time. I think that, I know it can't happen. I mean, we can't do it. God does it, and God can make it happen, but he's not going to. But, I mean, Orson Welles, you know, the time machine and all that stuff, you know. I love that stuff. I think I can get lost in that kind of stuff because there's places in history that I'd like to have been. And, you know, I'd have loved to have been there when that stone rolled away off that tomb. I think that would have been, you realize that, and I don't fully understand this, but you realize that nobody on planet Earth saw that happen. And I don't understand that. John didn't even catch it, and he was the one who should have caught it. He didn't. I guess that goes to show you that even the best Christians mess it up sometimes. But that would have been a neat place to be there. That thing probably rolled out about 5:30 in the morning, you know, somewhere in there, and you got there and you sat there and it's still dark, you know, and the birds were, early birds were chirping, the morning birds, you know, and everything. Then the sun starts just to break that thing over there. And just dead silent except for the crickets and the birds, and everybody's sleeping, and everybody, about that time, you hear this grinding noise, and boy, there comes that rock moving away, and out he stepped. Boof, that would have just been my day, boy, I'll tell you. I like seeing that. I'd like to have been in Joshua's day when the sun stood still. I think that would have been a neat place to be. A couple of places down in history I'd just love to be. But I tell you what, I'd love to be there in 1 Samuel chapter 5. 1 Samuel chapter 5 is one of my favorite comic places in the Bible. It shows that God has a sense of humor. Of course, if you didn't know that, you'd just look in the mirror and you'd figure that out very quickly. But follow with me here in 1 Samuel chapter 5. And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but Dagon is the half fish, half man god. And you see it today. I mean, most people don't know this, but you see it today all over the place like this. You have to get me a floating pulpit. The fish symbol. Now, if you want the real fish symbol, it's kind of got, and I don't remember exactly what they are, but it's got Greek letters in it. I love you or something like that in the middle of it. And now I say this, you know, and please don't take this personal. I don't care. I know that's hard to buy anything Christian today doesn't have that little fish on it. Harry, get that Bible case up there for me, would you please? See that black one up there on the top of the thing? Get that for me. Yeah, give me Phil's too. Yeah, Phil's a pagan. It's hard to buy anything today.
Yeah, I know. I know.
See, here's two examples of it. Now, here's one. You see, it's got a little fish thing on it there. Now, that's supposed to represent Christ. If you know anything about symbolism in sign language, the drawing by itself always represents a dead animal. See, now there's another one here. This is the one I had Harry get. Somebody came to church about 2 years ago and loved it so much they left their Bible when they left. But that's so funny. You know, you need to work on your attitude. I'm telling you right now.
Oh, Harry, put this back up. You know, who knows? Someday they may be back. Thank you, Big Daddy. And, you know, and this goes to show you, and please, don't take offense to this. It's okay. I'm not angry. I mean, I don't care. It doesn't bother me. I don't have anything on it yet, but you know, I bought this 25 years ago, and it's my Bible case, and it does not have one on it. I have no problem with it. I'm like you now, see? Don't care. It'll stay on forever. I have no problem. It doesn't mean you're dying and going to hell. It doesn't mean you shouldn't, but it doesn't mean you're not dying and going to hell. It doesn't mean any of those things. Everybody has them today, and it's hard to find them. Probably half of you got them on your cars out there. You got one on yours, okay. I've seen people wear them on their little deal. Christians, for some reason, I don't know why they think that Christian paraphernalia makes you Christian. I've seen Christians wear that Now I know that looks like an octopus on Zodak, but that's not what it is. The Star of David. I was with a pastor and his wife one time, and you know what? And I don't mean to cause problems. We were driving to some talk. We were on a train together. That's where we were. And she's a nice lady, and we were talking back and forth, and she was talking to me about. She was talking to me about some friends that were missionaries to the Jews, or Jewish missionaries, or whatever. And she had a little Star of David pin on her lapel there, or her jacket, or her sweater, or whatever it was. And she was telling me all about that, you know, that. And she was going on about it. And she says, and I don't remember how we got to the shop. She asked me something about it, and I informed her that there was no Star of David in the Bible. And I told her, and I was just being kind. I mean, I wasn't being, it wasn't like I slayed awake that night trying to trap this lady so I can, I just told her, I said, that six-pointed star is found in Acts chapter 7. It's the Star of Rephidim, the fake god that Israel got messed up with before the captivity. I said, it has nothing to do with David. David didn't have a six-pointed star. David had no star. The only star in the Bible is connected with Christ, and that's in Genesis, and that didn't have 6 points. And she got offended. And, I mean, I didn't know what to do. I mean, I didn't mean to offend her. I was just telling her what it is. It's amazing how when you get your mind made up that something is Christian, even though it's not, how that when you find the truth offends you. God's people just drive me nuts. I mean, I don't know why I'm not selling used cars. I need to be a dog catcher. I mean, at least when they bite you, it's a reason for it, you see. But this thing here, and this is what you're told. This is what you're told. You're told that the reason why that's such a Christian symbol is because in the early church, that was where they put on the walls of where they were meeting. And that was the symbol that Christians lived here. Oh, I got it. We're in Rome, 340 AD. Is that how it went? Like the Roman soldiers said, boy, there's sure a lot of them fish signs floating up around here. What the deal is? Whoa, what do you think all those people are going into that house for? Must be fish dinner.
Now let me show you the reality of that. The Christians, the real Christians in the 3rd century, 2nd century, and the 1st century didn't meet in secret. They didn't need a sign to tell everybody where they were meeting. You know why? Because they were in the Roman arenas being hacked to death by gladiators. They were being ripped apart by horses and wild beasts. Their little kids were being chased around while Rome laughed and applauded, while the moms and dads screamed and buried their face in their arms, while the animals ripped their little kids apart because they would not deny him. They didn't need some secret little goofy asinine fish for people to know who they were. Whew, feel better now that I got that out of my system. That thing right there comes in with Constantine, the first Christian Roman emperor, who also brings in Christmas, Christ Mass, who also brings in Easter, Ashtar, god of fertility, who also brings in Easter bunnies, colored eggs, all of the things that go along with it, and then brings them into Christianity along with that thing right there. And that's why, you know, Christians get so caught up in all of the things that it never ceases to amaze me. The junk that they get caught up in. I mean, I said to another lady one time, she had a nice, please don't, and I even hate saying this. I maybe I better not say it. Maybe, I mean, you know what, I've said enough already. The ball, no. You know what, it's just, I'm in the wrong era. I'm a Philadelphian preacher stuck in a stinking Laodicean church period. And I just hate it. You can't preach like you used to preach anymore. You just can't. You just can't. No. Get on your knees and beg me and I'll do it. No.
He did.
Oh, see, I want to put a fish on your forehead. Sometimes I feel like Paul. I was one born out of due season. Ouch. That's the mafia, that's the black's hand, you know that. You know. That's all right. Bottom line is this. It never ceases to amaze me how people get caught up in stuff, but they can't get caught up in their Bibles. And I'm not fighting anything. I'm not fighting anything at all. But I am telling you this. This is the importance of understanding your final absolute of truth. Most of Christianity today is just as phony as a $3 bill. It's all about money. It's all about power. It's all about the big guys over the little guys. It's all about controlling you. And it's all about letting you support everything that they want to do. And when you need something, they second hand you out or subcontract you out to somebody else because they don't have time to talk with you. And I'm telling you, this is what the problem is today. Israel took the things of God, and when God took them from them, because of what they did to God and his word, they fabricated another religion and kept moving right along. The Laodicean church right here is where we're at, is a fabricated church. It's the only church in the Bible of the 7 back there that you'll find in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 that Jesus Christ is on the outside of the church knocking to get back on the inside because they put him out. And yet if you'd put your ear to the door, they're having a great time praising the Lord. It just isn't the Lord of the Bible. It's the same way back in the New Testament times when they fabricated everything else. And Dagon's my favorite. Now watch this. And that fish, half man, half fish, goes back to Dagon here. That's where Constantine got it from, who got it from the Babylonians, who got it from the Philistines, and that's where it all comes. But this is my favorite story. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it to the house of Dagon, and it set it by Dagon. Remember now, Dagon is half fish, half man. And when they Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him
In his place. I think that is one of the most amazing places in the Bible. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there? Here they come. We are victory. We kicked those Jews' rear end. Boy, we're really good. We got the ark. And they bring into this big temple, and a big door swing open, and there's this big half man, half fish with the fish thing on his head. And he pops in there, you know, and they put it down, and they're bowing to Dagon, and they're just doing, oh God. If you were really watching, if you were really right there, while the doors were still open and the light was still coming in, if you were really paying attention, you would begin to see some beads of sweat begin to form on Dagon's forehead. I'd have loved to have been there. I'd have given everything I owned to been there at that particular time. And they were out there, and they're going off to their big feasts and their big orgies and their things like that, and their big victory dance, you know, and their fellowship meetings and all of the thing. They're in their praise bands and all that stuff, you know, is going to go on. And their jazz bands are going to all play. And they're out there, you know, and those big old doors go shut. And about that time, quiet as a tomb. About that time, angel of the Lord shows up, looks around that place, looks at the ark, looks up at that big old Dagon up there. Now there's really sweat pouring off Dagon. You know what the Lord says? Down, boy. And down he goes. In the morning they come in. Dagon has fallen on his face. You know what? That's some God you got when you got to pick him up when he falls down. I mean, they come all in there, you know, and they're going to go in there and check it all out. They all back in and one more big look at their how they got the Jews and we got the ark. Let's go see it again. Come on, let's go in there and praise our God again. They open them big old doors and there's Dagon flat on his face. You see, they're dishonest too. They're just like a lot of God's people. When you in your life fall on your face because you're not doing what's right, you know what you do? You pick your God back up and just keep on going like everything is fine, don't you? Parallels are incredible. I love parallels. When I was in high school, my favorite activity was parallel bars. And when they have Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. No. See, that's a great thing. That's a great thing. I love that verse. God put him in his right place on the ground. But it's man that always tries to put his false gods back in the place where they want him to be. Oh, that's a great sermon to preach. I'm preaching if you haven't figured it out already. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Ah, here it comes. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priest of Dagon nor any that come into Dagon's house tread the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. Because all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Dagon together again. Now, don't you know when they're picking him back up? And they all go out, and they thought it was an earthquake that knocked him over. And they put him back up in place, and nobody could see it, but he's just sweating like a stuck pig. They closed them doors, and you could hear the voice. Oh, no, not again. And the Lord said, down, and this time I'm going to fix it so they don't put you back up. Cut off his hands and cut off his head. And those are both connected to the second coming of Christ and what God does to the Antichrist, but we don't have time to get into that tonight.
How many hands on your fingers? Yeah, how many hands on your fingers? How many fingers on your hand? How many? How many? Five times two is what? Ten. 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 What's the Antichrist get in the tribulation period? A head wound. Ten for the ten confederated nations on his hand, because that's who does the work for him. Cut off, head cut off, picture the second coming of Christ. They wouldn't, when they come in the next morning, they said, something's gone wrong back here. We ain't going to put him back up again. Point being, your false gods will never get you through. Even, and you think Christians don't have false gods? Oh, boy, I'll tell you what. You're saying, well, I don't know what mine would be. I'll tell them, let me help you. I'll give you a little clue. It'll be whatever or whoever you spent more time with last week than you did God in that book. That'll kind of get you started. So I'll tell you what. Great question tonight, Tammy. Ark of the Covenant. Good answers from everybody that came along with it. I mean, everybody jumped in. Everybody did good. And that's the exact same thing you got right there. You got Dagon. Before the Ark of the Covenant, every time, and of course, if you read on down through there, then they got the plague, and finally they just said, come get it. They didn't want it. You know, they didn't want it. They said, you take it, man. It's all yours. We're done with this thing. Yeah.
In the Two Babylons by Hyslop, he brings out that the mitre or the hat that the Pope wears.
We got a book back there called Two Babylons by Hyssop. And it is probably the single greatest book you'll ever find. Is there some back there, isn't there? John, we have any? We have any of those back there? Might as talk. Babylon Mystery Religion, Mother of Harlots, we have any of that? Okay, well, anyway, we had them back there. That is the single greatest book you'll ever find on this planet that explains to you a lot of the stuff that I'm talking about tonight. They go through Dagon. That is the single greatest book you'll ever find on this planet that explains to you a lot of the stuff that I'm talking about tonight. They go through Dagon. They go through Christmas. They go through Easter. They go through everything and show you. And I'm not suggesting that you don't have Easter. I'm not suggesting that you don't celebrate Christmas. But I am suggesting you find out where it started and you realize it had nothing to do with Christianity. And that's the book that he has back there. Oh, and you know what? For years and years and years, that was the single book. And then somehow somebody got to old Ralph. Ralph Woodrow was his name. And so he come out with another book and recanted everything that he said in the first book because they got too hot. Oh, we do have one. Babylon Mystery Religion. Yeah. They're $1,000 a piece. It's worth every penny of it. It's things like that. You see, he spent his whole life compiling things that you can get down and sit in one reading, and he probably took 15, 20 years amassing that stuff. It's like what I do on church history on Tuesday night. You know, I'll give you in probably 100 hours or 150 hours, I'll give you what took me 30 years to figure out in my life, and you get it quicker than I do. That's the value of those kind of stuff. And those are the kind of books I put back there. Simply the ones that will save you a lot of time, give you the most information about whatever you need to get to figure out certain things about history, the Bible, life, wherever you're at with the thing. And, you know, it's a great, but he'll break down a lot of those things for you. And they're pretty spectacular stuff. Well, that was good tonight. Let's hold up. It's almost time to go here. And I know some of you are going to pray with your ladies tonight, and probably some of you guys are going to pray, so we'll give you an extra 3 or 4 minutes to do that. Let me just say to you, again, I appreciate totally and completely the work that you guys did last Saturday night with the kickoff of our volleyball league. Please jump on that again this week, especially you captains. Everybody do your part. Get there to help Danny, whatever needs to be done. Work with your teams. Encourage your teams. And I pray that you'll...